Good morning, everybody. Welcome back, everyone. Where y'all been? So, surprise, right? Surprise for me this morning. I came back. I was going to hide in the back with you guys this morning. Got here this morning. Pastor Bill got sick. So, had to go home. So, I have his sermon transcript. So, guess what we're doing today? I am cold pitching this thing. So this is going to be awesome. You know, I thought, hey, I'll work myself back in. I'm going to prepare this great sermon for next week. I'm going to tell you what I've been doing, what I've been learning from God. And no, I'm coming cold off the bench. Not even a warm-up pitch. Just get in there and do it. So I'm sure that's by God's divine, right? His design. And so we pray for Pastor Bell. It was his stomach. And so we're praying that he has a full recovery. And I'm sure he'll be, but I feel, as much as I'm glad being up here in front of you, I'm kind of heartbroken for Bill. This was his wrap up to the summer. And he's done such a good job. Like, I just want to say, what a blessing for this body that I can leave and things don't fall apart and Bill's here. Not just Bill, the deacons and a lot of you and just what I've been hearing, such good stories. And here's the thing is that no one missed me and everything was fine. I'm like, okay, well, that's great. So I almost thought about taking another month off, but it's good to have people like that. So I feel bad for Bill because I wanted him to finish up. Bonnie was telling me he was excited about preaching, was tearful last night preparing, you know, as he was wrapping up. And then I had to steal it from him. So with that being said, what I'm going to try to do instead of when that happens, and sometimes when you're in, you know, you're learning how to preach, one of the things we do in practice is like, hey, take away your notes. Here's preach this today. What I want to do to, first of all, honor God and what he has planned, what you're wrapping up on, but I also want to honor my friend and preach his word to you. Does that make sense? Now, yes, it's going to have some of my stuff in it, obviously, because if I just read that cold, you wouldn't know what, you know, it would come up. So we're going to do that. So here's an experiment. If you're visiting this morning, do you know what we're going to do? We're going to trust in the Holy Spirit. Isn't that cool? So, so let's pray about that before we get started this morning, okay? If you bow your heads with me. Father, we love you. Thank you so much for this body of people, dear Lord. It was so good to be here this morning and to forget. I forget, Lord, how good it is to sing with your people your praises. To be reminded of the mighty God we serve. Of the work of the Son and the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, Lord. So, Father, pour your blessings on us now. Father, open our ears so we may hear. Open our eyes that we may see your Son so that we may live. Father, let us leave here a changed people ready to do thy work for thy kingdom. So Holy Spirit, come. Anoint this time. Help your people to believe in you. Once again, do thy work. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Well, what a great time it's been. I've missed you. I hope you miss me. I love you. I'm going to save some things, like I said, and if you're visiting, I've been on what they call a sabbatical. I've been gone for a month, if you've not pieced that together yet. So I'll share with you a little bit more next time we talk about what I've learned. And then probably 2 weeks from now, we'll jump right back into Luke, where we left off, where we took a break from. So if you got your Bibles, I want to invite you this morning to go ahead and open up the 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. I believe this is the text that you've been spending some time in. I know this, you've been in 1 Peter. I was actually planning on preaching from 1 Peter 5 next week before getting back in Luke. So here's what's also funny. As I've been on sabbatical, I want you to know this. I helped Bill and some of the guys prepare the sermon outlines for while I was gone. Other than that, I have not listened to a sermon. I don't know what Bill's been telling you. I hope it's good. No one called me and said there's heresy going on in the church. Thank God, right? But I don't even know how to build on his points. Ooh, Holy Spirit, right? So it's a Holy Spirit moment. So let's see what happens now, right? 1 Peter 4, beginning in verse 7. It says, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, this is key this morning. I know that much. Keep loving one another earnestly. Amen. Since love covers a multitude of sins, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, that's what we've been hitting this last month, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. This is God's infallible word. So this morning, in review, Bill wanted me to remind you where we've been. We had an introduction week when I first left that Bill brought up about how we're going to talk about doing serving in God's joy. And so week two was serving God's strength and with great joy. And then Jason Hall, thank you very much for stepping in. Jason, always appreciate you doing this. Talked about never believe that you are useless for service. We oftentimes need to be reminded about that. I was reminded about that in my sabbatical. Week four, we should use your gifts humbly. That was by my friend Jason Loudermilk. Heard he did a great job last week. We are thankful for Pastor Loudermilk to come visit with us. And this week, we are talking about preserving and doing good. We're talking about the act of God preserving your salvation in you while you're serving him. And that's basically how God works in your life, is through your church body serving one another. And that's how God works the act of preservation. We're going to talk about that this morning. So let me give you an introduction, okay, according here to Bill. So in discussing preserving and doing good work, Bill said it's important that we take a moment to talk through some tenets of our faith. To do so, Bill wanted this morning to draw on some ancient wisdom. Some of you have been coming here for a while, some of you may not know, but Bill wanted to review this morning that we are a Reformed body of believers. We are Baptists, but we are Reformed Baptists. And looking back, you know, 2 years ago, as we get near October, we actually did the five solas, as we discussed the 500th anniversary of that. Some of you were introduced to that. Today, Pastor Bill wanted to review some of the things that you should already know, but taking a page out of John Calvin's book, he actually wanted to kind of go through the acronym TULIP. Some of you might know that, might not know that. It's not the whole of theology. It's just how do we view how the process of being saved. And so if you're not familiar, I want you to listen into that, but as Bill wanted us to go through that. And so churches like ours have inherited these teachings, Highland specifically, and we celebrate these things, the great truths of Reformed theology. So while not all Baptist churches hold to Reformed theology, there is a significant Baptist tradition which flowed from that. We actually adhere to something called the London Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689. It's something we adhere to. It's on our website. I invite you to go read it and find out about it. But with that, this morning we're going to talk about our roots a little bit. So here's what Bill wants us to kind of review this morning. So first, when we talk about the acronym TULIP, and I know Bill's had a great time teaching this week, this season, and he is very much into that teacher mode. So we're going to go through it on the screens. I believe Steve has it for you. So let's talk about what does the acronym TULIP mean? Number one, we got the letter T, which stands for the condition of what we call total depravity. Our sinful corruption is so deep. I want you to know this, that in total depravity, what that means, basically what we all believe, and I think you've heard me preach enough about kids and why do kids do wrong things, is because we're all born what? Sinners, evils, depraved is the word. You don't have a choice but to do bad because you don't know how to do good. And if you're trying to do good before you're ever saved, this is good for yourself. So we are all born totally depraved without knowledge of God. And unless he steps in and helps us, there is no hope. You're born, as the scripture points out, spiritually dead. If you don't start there, you're going to have a hard time with all this. Then we go to the letter U, which stands for the unconditional election of the person. That is that God's election is an unconditional act of free grace given to you. There is nothing you've ever done to earn this from God. There's nothing that you ever did for him. Behaved well, looked pretty. A lot of us will be in trouble, right? It's a bad day. But God freely gives you the gift of grace to save you. For by grace you alone are saved through faith. Not of your good works. So no man can what? Boast. You can't boast about those things. That is unconditional election. Then we talk about the L, which is called limited atonement. That's the one that's probably caused most trouble in the Protestant Reformation, why some people didn't like these things necessarily. But the limited atonement, let's talk about that for a minute. Some people call it particular redemption. Particular redemption. This is the atonement of Christ, though, is sufficient for all humans and is effective for those who trust in him. Totally. To be clear, it's not limited in its worth or sufficiency to save all who believe. But the full saving effectiveness of the atonement that Jesus accomplished is limited to those for whom that saving effect was prepared. God elects, and those he elects, they will be saved fully. That's what that means. There's no limiting to that power. It will save you. Next, we talk about the eye of irresistible grace. That's a crazy concept. To be attracted to our God in such a way that you cannot say no. Someone say amen to that. That's a great thing, isn't it? To know that you've been saved by grace through your faith, that when you saw the beauty of the Lord Jesus, his work on cross for you, his work of redemption, his work of justification, bringing to you adoption, you can't say no to him. That's irresistible grace. And then P, when we talk about the perseverance of the saints. What does that mean? And that's where we're kind of landing on today. Bill wanted to sum up all this. What he's been talking about serving is that in the act of being the church, who you are, Highlands, is the act of God preserving you. As I get older as a pastor, you know, in February, I'll be looking at the big 5-0. Not the cops I'm talking about. I'm talking about 50, right? The older I get, the more I believe this in my heart, I see it in you, and I see it in how God works, is that the church is a necessary condition for your salvation. Let me say that again, because some of you will argue with me about that one. The church is a necessary condition or body or thing you must have for your salvation, for it is by and through the church, through a body of people committed to Jesus first and to one another, by which God preserves in you your salvation. I'm so thankful for you. Here's the funny thing. I'm a pastor. I should have my stuff all together. You should know that your pastor is a big mess. But it's only by serving you that I am saved. That's pretty crazy, isn't it? Keeps me from going crazy. Keeps me studying scripture. Keeps me repenting of sins. Keeps me following him all the time. Because without him, I'm lost. And I get to do it out of joy and love for you. Did I tell you lately that I love you? Look at me. I love you. And I'm glad to be here. Preservation of the saints. All for his glory. So this morning, to celebrate today what God is doing and what he's going to keep doing in this church through service to him, to one another, we're going to talk about these points that Bill brought up this morning. Here's point one, is that God works to cause his elect to preserve. He wanted you to understand that it is God at work that preserves in you this work, not you. Now, do you work? Yes. You work to believe. That is the work of salvation. But God is the one that works here. So we have a few verses of scripture, and I'm going to, instead of me talk a lot, which you know, hey, Jody, you do that a lot. Yes, I'm going to let the Bible talk to you this morning. And I'm going to share these scriptures so that you hear how God works in you to save you. So we're not left to ourselves to fight this faith, Pastor Bill said here, that our assurance is rooted in the sovereign love of God to perform what he has called us to do. The texts that follow here are all expressions of the new covenant that we discussed in section 5. Jesus purchased for us all the promises of God when he shed his blood for us. And one of the most precious of all these promises relates the new covenant that God absolute commitment to cause us to persevere. Listen to this, the words of the prophet Jeremiah from 32 verse 40. He says it like this. This is God speaking to us. I will make with them an everlasting covenant. It will never die. By the way, covenant is what? It's a promise to you, not based on what you do, but on the word of the individual. He won't fail in it. That I will not turn away from doing good to them, and I will put the fear of me in their hearts, that they may not turn from me. That is a loving fear. That is the love of a disciplinary father that you don't want to escape. He knows what's best for you. And this promise recurs in many wonderful expressions in the New Testament. How did that transfer to us, the church? Listen to these words again. Our key verse for this series has been 1 Peter 1:5. And it reads like this. By God's power, we, the church, are guarded. You're protected by this work. Through faith, for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Jude 24:25 reads like this. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless. Glory, hallelujah to that. Before the presence of his glory with great joy to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. Who is able to keep you and present you blameless. Because you know the only way you can be in front of God is to be blameless. You don't get in with a little bit of sin or a lot of sin. There is no sin in front of God. You're obliterated. It's only by the work of Christ that you get in. Blameless. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 through 24 reads like this. May the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. That means finished. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Philippians 1:6, I am sure of this, Paul says. I have seen it. I've lived it. That he who began a good work in you will bring to a completion, a finish at the day of Jesus Christ. You know, that's one of my big pet peeves is I want to see the done work of the Lord. I'm not settling for partial. I'm not settling for we almost made it. I want to be there and be done. One of the great things that I've thought about, and I'll share with you a little bit more next week, of being a pastor is, do you know what I'll get in eternity? Seeing you. Not because I did anything for you, but you and me will get to have time and we will be together forever and I'll get to look at you and know that God completed a work. That's awesome. And in 1 Corinthians 1:8 through 9, Jesus Christ himself will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And lastly, in Hebrews 13:20-21, what a wonderful book that is. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant that will never stop, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Bill wants you to know that this morning. Wants you to feel secure in that, to know that God will preserve in you. He will finish. He will make you clean, and it's up to him, not you. So here's a question this morning based on these texts Bill wanted me to ask you. Why do you believe, listen to me now, why do you believe you will wake up a Christian tomorrow morning? Think about that question for a minute. Why do you believe you will wake up as a Christian tomorrow morning? Another way of putting it, why do you think you will have saving faith tomorrow when you wake up? Why do you think that? I ask this to test what sort of view you've got about preservation of the saints. The biblical answer is not. It's not this. Well, I know I will choose to believe tomorrow morning because I'm committed to Jesus. That is not the right answer. Listen to me. That's a very fragile confidence to have in your salvation. I think I'll got it. I think I got this one. I think I'll work this one through. No, the answer is found in all the texts that we just read. Listen to the answers. Let me summarize them like this. God is faithful. God will work in you. God will keep you, and God will finish the work all the way to the end. Who will save you? The answer is God's ongoing work, not my ongoing commitment. You'll drop the covenant, guys, if you can. You'd walk away from it if it wasn't not for God, but God. The point of this question is to see if you have the view of eternal security that's like a vaccination. Now, Bill used this analogy. I kind of like this more. I might steal this for a future sermon, but I'll do it now. You got your vaccination when you were converted, and you can't catch the disease of disbelief now. That's a misleading analogy because it implies that the process of preservation is automatic without the ongoing work of the great physician. Bill wanted me to remind you that your salvation is like a vaccination. And if you know anything about vaccination, it keeps killing the virus that is in you all the time. You can't be rid of it. This is the work of our preserving God. Preservation is not just like a human vaccination. No, no. It's much more like a lifelong therapy program, Bill's pointing out, in which great physician always stays with you all the way to your healing. He'll never leave us. And that is the way in which we preserve. And that is the way in which we have assurance. Amen? So, here's the second point this morning is how do we actually, if God does the work of preserving in us, if God is the one that is the great physician, that he keeps ongoing therapy, doesn't allow the virus to come back of sin in your life, even though you struggle with disbelief, how do we actually practice this though? This process, because you do have a role in this. So let's talk about this morning. Is point number two is this. We should be zealous, I love that word, zealous to confirm our calling and election. You should be zealous, highly interested, highly energized about confirming in you who you are. Not proving by your works so no man could boast, but yet you should want to know. You should want to know. 2 Peter 1, 10 through 11 says it like this. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your what? Calling and election. Paul says you should think about that. It's a good thing. For if you practice these qualities, you'll never fail. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Through the art of being zealous over your calling and your election is the way by which you will enter into this kingdom. So Peter's point is not that our calling and election are fragile and need to be propped up. That's not what he's saying here. By the way, don't think that. We've seen plainly, for example, from Romans 8, 29 through 30, that calling and election are the most solid realities under God. They are the links in a chain of salvation that cannot be broken. So here's what Peter means in this. Be zealous to maintain your assurance, and then of them, the truth, and to confirm them continually by walking in the joy of them. In other words, we make eager efforts to trust the promise and power of God so deeply that sin is put to death in our lives by the Spirit, and the goal of love is joyfully pursued. Now, in that, I look back and I thought about this morning. Isn't that what we read this morning in one of your main texts? As I look back, it's like we do a little teacher stuff. I got to review the notes. But according to 1 Peter 4, 8, he says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. This is the way in which you practice this. This is the way in which you practice joy, is by loving one another. And that working through this love, according to Galatians 5, 6, is the way we make our calling and election sure. See, I don't know if you got that one, but I wanted to read Galatians 5, 6 this morning. I actually like that verse. I, as I was turning to it, that reads like this. Galatians 5, beginning in verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. Not how you were born is what they're saying. But only faith working through love. That's the only thing that counts for anything. So in that, how do you work to be sure of your calling and election? Is by practicing loving God and loving one another here in this body. God has provided for you where and the how by which to do this. That's how he preserves. So oftentimes why I tell my children what we're thankful for here. And that brings us to the last point this morning before we get into a couple of warnings and a couple of suggestions. Point three this morning from Pastor Bill is preservation or perseverance, I keep saying it wrong. You keep probably all correcting me right now, is a community project. It's a community project. Now, I want you to know, in my form of following God many years in my life until I became a pastor, this was bad news for me. You know why? That means that how good I do depends on you. That's a cruddy place to be in. I was raised by a man who was all about his works, and that your work tells you how good a man you are. Can you imagine how frustrating that is for a pastor when you start pastoring, depending upon how well you do something, it's based on how good I am? I'll tell you more about that next week. I wonder if some of you think that way, like I do. Maybe parents in here, your worth is based upon your kids' performances in school and sports and things like that. Maybe you as a spouse, your worth is based upon how well you get along with one another. You know, you'll drive each other crazy if you think that. Stop doing that to me, honey. So, but in that, perseverance is a community project. God, did you know that God never meant us to fight the fight of faith alone? When he put you here on earth, when he elected for you to be born at a certain time and place to certain people, whatever your family is, God chose for you before then a family by which you will live in. And it wasn't your name family on earth. It was a body like this. Do you understand that? Just as much thought as God put into who you will be born to is who you will be born again in spiritual life and to what body you will be in. You were called before time to be a part of Highlands. Do you believe it? You should. God's into everything. Some of you thought you moved back here for work. Surprise, it was this. Some of you thought you moved home to be near your parents. Surprise, it was this. Some of you don't know why you got here. Surprise, it was this. This is why you're here. God had plans for you to be with this body to work out your salvation. And you should be thankful for them. One of Paul's most remarkable statements about the perseverance of the elect is in 2 Timothy 2:10. I endure everything for the sake of the elect. Wow. That they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. I wanted to read this verse to you that I came across this past month as I was kind of, if you want to know what book of the Bible I was reading more, it was 1 Corinthians. I was in there more. And Paul, in this one verse, smacked me in the face. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2, he says, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." What struck me in that was the "I decided." Paul had to give up pride, the assumption of apostolic authority, even though he was arguing with the Corinthians that he was an apostle. He gave up the right to demand money from them as the church leader. He gave up many things. He decided to be with them so he could be associated with them, so he could love them. And as God even points out in this book, that some might be saved. Paul wanted this. And as Paul says again in 2 Timothy, "I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation as in Christ Jesus." Let me ask you a question, family. Let me just be really gut honest with you this morning. Do you think that's my only calling, or do you think that might be your calling too? Do you think at some point in this body, you have to decide whether you want to be associated with us or not? For in sickness and in health, till for all while you're here, are you committed fully to this body? Is that just my calling, or is that God's way of telling the church, you have to make a decision, and you should decide that you need to die so that the other people may gain? We all have got to come to this point in this. It's a partnership. This is how God wants to save us. It can't, and you know what? If that's God's plan, guess what, guys? It can't fail. It's not going to fail. That's a perfect plan. I know you might not want that, but that's a perfect plan. Partnership begins not with coercion, by the way. It begins with determined fortitude. It begins with owning responsibility. It begins with dying for only personal gain, but living for the gain of what you can build together. That's for God's kingdom. That's what you do when you decide to live for other people. That is your joy. And that is how we persevere. So maybe it's something what we all need to pray about when we go home today. We also see that this truth is applied to all of us in Hebrews 3, 12 to 13. So I want to say it like this. To ensure partnership endures and grows, God establishes the church. And in Hebrews 3, he gives you a picture of this in the church at that time in Jerusalem. It says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. God will not let any of his elect fall away into destruction." So here's what we need to know. Exhortation, or that is to communicate with one another, must happen in this body. Now here's my thing. We're in this body. We're very much a mixed body, older to younger, right? Different generations. This does not mean, and I'm going to take this off your plate, that because I said it on Facebook, therefore I've communicated. No, you must talk with one another in this room. You must love one another. You must ask a person how they are doing, and you must care for them. That's called love, by the way. And this is how we persevere as a church. This is what it means to exhort one another. We hide behind too much social media. Let your heart be known in this body. And also may this body be a place where judgment is not here. So why does he warn of this, Paul, at this point? Because it happens often. People tire in their service to one another. When year follows year and weariness sets in, there may be a temptation to pull back or even stop serving altogether. And Bill wants to remind us, though, that when this happens, here's his encouragement for us this morning. Fall back on your call to be a servant. Not on your call to like people, because that's not there. Fall back on your call to be a servant. Make sure your service is fueled by prayer and a healthy dose of God's word. Amen? Because we won't make it unless it's there. Just as food provides the fuel necessary for our physical well-being, prayer and God's word provide the spiritual nourishment that fuels our service. And when we remind ourselves of God's goodness, of what he has done for us in Christ, we are re-energized to serve him. So I believe in making a note here this morning for Bill, is that the call of the church, dare I say, is to be almost responsible for one another, isn't it? You know, I'm gonna throw a thought. You're always taught don't get too far up the text and start hypothesizing here. Please hear me for a minute. Many times I think a lot of Christian couples do this. They make this mistake, and I've counseled a lot of Christian couples like this, where the husband says, "I've tried everything," or the wife says, "I've tried everything, and I've given up." By the way, you can't give up on your spouse, because when you get to heaven, you both are one flesh. Please do not think that you get in where the other one's left out. I'm not saying you're eternally, but you will be held responsible for how did you do. And the two are one flesh. That's why it's such a strong commitment. It's a covenant. Please don't think that God will not look to you and go, "How did you love your brothers at Highlands and your sisters? How did you exhort them? How did you encourage them? Did you put their needs above your own?" Those are questions coming for us. They're there. So serve one another faithfully and gratefully. And when you have a problem with it, as Bill said, dive back into his word and why you were called to serve in the first place. And do it out of joy. Joy of serving your Lord first. And for what he's done for us. Now, so here's Bill and a warning from him this morning. What to watch for? Like, what's a warning in this? Here's one. He says, "Be careful of exhausting yourselves by trying to serve in your own strength, rather than serving out of a growing and vibrant relationship with God." Ladies and gentlemen, if you're not pursuing God as he has got to be a source of all that you need, then it's going to be really hard to serve one another in his body. You have to understand that. From that is where we will gain our strength. And there's a fight here to be fought in Christian life, but it's not the struggle to serve as much as we can in our own strength. The fight is to grow the knowledge of our Lord, to be satisfied in him, and then to serve out of the overflow of all of that, from a heart filled with a deep love, Bill said here, for God, and a desire to serve because it brings great joy. I also put it here as a warning. Number two is, if you're angry in your service, it's probably a warning that you are possibly perceiving that maybe your justification, as I mentioned earlier, is wrapped up in your serving. And when you serve people and things don't change like you want them to, might be because it's more about you and your serving. Just know that. That's a freebie. So just thought about this morning. So Bill also tells us So what do we do? How do we work out this love as we come to a close here? What to look for? Well, we look for opportunities to serve in this church. And this list was cool because some of these things, guys, listen to me, are not, we are never going to be this big corporate church. Now, when I say that, I mean like with like 15 different ministries, 40 different structures. I'm not going to have a staff of 20 trying to figure out how to get you to serve your community one another. Do you understand that? I'm going to tell you honestly and all the time, live as a Christian, love one another well. But here are some suggestions that Bill has brought up that I thought, like, do you ever think that service could come this way? Listen to these things. So as you think about serving your church, there are countless opportunities all the time around you, right? How about serving children's ministry? Maybe not as a primary teacher, but could you be a helper? Could you hold the baby? Could you wash someone's hands in the bathroom? How about give rides to seniors? Not just at this church, but out in the community. Can you work with another family trying to figure out how to do that? Help with college ministry or a youth group. Or show hospitality by setting up the snacks before or after service. Or helping clean up breakfast stuff. Come in a little bit early, help Janet clean. Not that she's mad about it, because she does it joyfully. Which y'all know that. Write cards of encouragement. You don't need a PhD to do that. You know that? Write cards to people who are sick in here, who need help, or you know have been struggling, or just because you want to be nice to them. Write a card, not email. How about greet visitors? Get here early and welcome people. Or help set up for events, like when we had our foundation celebration yesterday. Or have people over for dinner. My house is not clean. I know. Talk with the shy person after the Sunday morning service. Now, I didn't say tackle them and trap them. I just said talk with them. Try to get a high end. I know some of you are like, oh my gosh, don't do that. Or how about build relationships with people who struggle to form relationships? That's one of the... Now, I'm not going to give the introvert versus extrovert. Like, I want to throw away those terms. There are people who shy away from relationship because that means you get to say things to them. We are called to help build relationships with those people so that they may be exhorted, and then in turn, they may exhort on you. Because, you know, people have different views of things, and you need that. We need to work on building biblical friendships here at Highlands. It's one of the things that's our pet peeve as we go forward, is are you building biblical friendships where you can have this type of relationship? So as I close, I have a few brief points here from Bill, and they're all going to be in Bill's word. So hear Bill when we say this, okay? Empowered by the Holy Spirit, because this is the Holy Spirit's words is what we gave here. So as he closes today, he closes with the hope and prayer that as a body, we will continue to dig deeper into the greatness of God's preserving grace through love for one another. To know that God chose you and God called you, gave you faith, and will never leave you. Amen? And will preserve you and present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. The assurance brings an invincible joy and strength and courage into your life. Bill wants you to know that because the part that Bill didn't get to share with you is how that works in him. Many of you know Pastor Bill. You know that he does everything by joy for you, not reluctantly. I mean, I left for a month. I assume the guy works a full-time job. He'd be tired. He wasn't tired. Do you know where that comes from? Joy. He did it for joy. For almost 2,000 years, God's people have faithfully served in the church. He reminds us of that. They have been driven by a love of God and a desire to glorify him. That's how the church has survived. We are people who are driven to serve because the Lord Jesus Christ has served us in unfathomable ways. May we be quick and zealous to serve each other in this church, and may our service flow from a passion for Jesus. And may it be characterized by great joy and thanksgiving that we get to do it. Amen? Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this word today from you, given to word by Bill, for Bill, by pen. And I'm allowed to say it. It's been our tradition in church for many years. Many years ago, the letters we'd be passed around, Lord, and we read them. And then close with, like, let that hit you as it should. And Father, we thank you that the opportunity has happened again today to share in your words to your people about your preserving work in their lives. Some of my friends in here, Lord, today maybe don't understand, and I know they don't because we all don't do it perfectly, how you are saving them. They still believe it is by their work, how hard they can follow the rules, how hard they can do things rightly. Maybe our kids in here, how well they can behave and make their parents happy. Would you help them to come to the realization it is by the Lord Jesus' work, his perfect work, that saves us, and that we are free to fail and encouraged to succeed all in his name. So my friends and family this morning, please accept the words of God's saving grace for your life, and Lord, encourage them to live for one another faithfully. For we pray this in our Lord Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. So as we go to communion today,